Excuse me. All right, let's get our Bibles open to two places this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and the Gospel of John chapter 14. Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 14. And we are once again going to continue in our study of the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. And we have looked at biblically the attributes of the Spirit of God, and we have considered the acts of the Spirit of God, which of course testify that He is not just the action of God, and He's not the exerted energy of God, but He is one with the Father and the Son. He's the third member of the Godhead. And as far as the proofs of His personality, speaking of the personal characteristics of the Holy Spirit, especially given groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they call themselves, which along with denying the deity of Christ and denying salvation by grace and denying the existence of heaven and hell and denying the authority and preservation and the very inspiration of the Scriptures, they deny the personality of the Holy Ghost, claiming that He is just the force of God, that He is the exerted energy of God. They do this alongside of the worldwide Church of God. And, of course, that involves the splits and the divisions off that cult, which is known as Armstrongism. And they deny the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. They don't believe He is a He. They believe is it. He's an it. They deny His personality in this. And let me say this, though, as you're looking at Romans chapter 8, a Bible believer understands that in speaking about the work and the ministry of the Spirit, that it is proper to refer to the Holy Spirit in this fashion. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we'll look there first. He says, and I'm talking about He being an itself. He refers to Himself in that fashion. But beginning in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And in the context of things, it's speaking about the blessing of the believer having the Spirit of God. And as he speaks of us being led as the sons of God here, I think ultimately that's speaking of being led, as in Genesis 24, as the servant of Abraham, who was led by God. He didn't even realize it, but he was led by God along the way. Or in Exodus chapter 13 and Exodus chapter 15, speaking of God leading Israel for the purpose of His glory. He led them through the wilderness. The Bible says that God led them and was leading them when they overcame Og of Bashan in their victories. And He led them when they had sinned, when they had grieved the Lord, and He was frustrated with them. He was leading them, whether they were going against the Amalekites and winning or whether they were just complaining and murmuring. There was a way that God led them through that wilderness, even when they were doing wrong. And He was leading them towards His purpose for His glory. Or as Christ is spoken of in Psalm 68, it says He led captivity captive. And that's in respect of the Old Testament saints who were, of course, delivered from what we know as Abraham's bosom. Just as we're all led by the Spirit of God to be ultimately conformed to the image of Christ, to the glory of God, and that's every child of God without exception. Now, I don't believe here it's speaking of personally being led. That's the way the majority of the time we use the term led. When we're talking about being led, we're talking about a personal leading, like in Proverbs 4:11, where we're being led through instructions of wisdom. That's personal and that's daily. But we can all remark this morning that the Spirit of God doesn't always seem to be leading us in that respect. Or maybe He is and we don't sense it. Or truth be told, maybe He is and we're not responding to His leading and not yielding. But one thing's for sure, this matter of being led by the Spirit, it's not available, whether we're talking personal or ultimately, it's not available for the unsaved. This is an exclusive blessing for the child of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then it says in the next verse, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now this matter of adoption, a lot of people say, well, that's just because we were of another family and we were adopted into the family of God. And every believer that has taken that position, and I believe that's the traditional position But every believer that takes that, you know, then sees, well, we're born again and we're regenerated. And what are we? Are we born into the family of God, or are we adopted in the family of God? And the answer is both, because there's a lot involved here. But this matter of adoption in the context of Romans chapter 8, which we're not studying this morning, but it's proven to apply to our physical bodies. Our fleshly body is still foreign to God. It's an alien by nature to God's righteousness, while our spirit has already been quickened and been born of God, born of the Spirit. We've been quickened, raised from the dead, and the soul has been saved, has been redeemed. But our bodies aren't saved. And we understand that. That doesn't mean they'll never be saved, because according to the Bible, they will be. The body will be delivered from corruption, as it's going to be changed, and it's going to be changed by this Spirit of adoption, who we know as the Holy Spirit. But he's called the Spirit of adoption, referring to this particular work. Now watch this, as to how the Spirit is referred to here in regards to his work. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, there he says in verse 16, the Spirit itself, and this is evidently proper as it speaks to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, and his leading us and bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, that we know this is proper because it's used by the Spirit of God himself in the Scriptures. So what you can expect to happen has happened. I mean, here comes the modern apostates come rushing to the scene to try to change Scripture and use this right here, this reason, and almost act like they're indignant. They've got convictions. This is a terrible, faulty translation in your King James Bible. The Spirit is not an itself, it is a himself. These are the scholars. This is their position. These are their convictions, they say. I mean, really, if they want to have a real conviction, they ought to have a conviction about changing the Bible. But they don't care to change the Bible, and they're going to act indignant about this translation, when in fact, and I wouldn't know this except that I have read both sides of the argument. I mean, the guy that wrote King James Onlyism, I forget his name. James White. I read what he had to say about it, and he's the champion today. He's their David, and he's a joke anyway. But I read what he said, and then of course I know what our position is. But I learned from both sides of the argument that there is not a Greek text in existence that gives you the authority to change the English text. So as far as the Spirit being referred to as a person, it speaks to him in Scripture as he, him. But when it speaks of his work, he himself refers to himself as the Spirit itself. All right, now the modernists come jumping at the chance to change Scripture because they want to promote their own authority as scholars above the Word of God, and they reveal their character by doing this. And they insist, as I said, that the Spirit of God is not an itself. He is himself. And then here comes the cultist who use such statements to deny the person of the Holy Ghost. Now, they take a verse like Romans 8:16, and they want to disprove other verses in Scripture which speak of the person of the Spirit of God. And, you know, our reaction to this is there's absolutely no denying the person of the Holy Ghost unless you're dishonest. And you want to believe, these errors. You know, that's the only way you get messed up. You don't want to believe in the Trinity. You don't want to believe in the Godhead. Doesn't make any sense to you. That'd be your basis of rejection because you can't figure it out. And, you know, that'd be a silly position to take. And that being the case, you and I believing the words of God, having been inspired and preserved of God, we don't go to the Bible and try to pit one verse against another, trying to make our position based on one verse and in spite of another, and so we don't react even to these kind of situations, these philosophies there, and have no objection because we're Bible believers to the Spirit of God himself referring to himself as the Spirit itself. This is his word. All right, and if you got convictions against that, you got more convictions than the Holy Spirit himself. Amen. Now, seeing that we believe the Scriptures to be of God and of the Spirit of God. That's the Christian position. And if you're of a different persuasion, we're not interested. But what we see that referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's proper to say the Spirit itself, since that's what he uses himself. Now, I hope that's plain. If it's not plain, then let's just narrow down this help for you. Forget about it. Amen. don't worry about it. Amen. If you don't understand what I just said, the point is there is no Greek text in existence that doesn't read this way. All right. Regardless if you're a King James Bible believer or not. So why do they go to the King James Bible and say this is a horrible translation when the Greek text they're championing says the same exact thing? That just shows the hypocrisy of all this. They're not interested in the words of God. They're interested in selling a translation. Now the Bible says the Spirit, the third person of God, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look down there at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, there it is again. But the next verse, verse 27, says, And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So in verse 27, he's called he. In verse 26, referring to himself, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. You say, he can't be an it. Well, again, the answer is don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us and bears witness to our spirit. And the Spirit is a he. He's the third person of the Godhead. Now get John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And again, folks that get confused on this stuff are wanting to get confused. There's no problem with the Bible. There's no problem with the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. His words are all plain to him that hath understanding, according to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 9. Those that have a heart problem, they're the ones that get confused because they're looking for holes. And the Bible's written in a way that you'll find them, or you think you will. It's a bear trap for an unbeliever. And you got to put verse on verse and line upon line and precept upon precept, or you're bound to be confused. Now, for our study here, we're considering the actions of the Spirit of God. And John chapter 14, we notice he teaches. Look at verse 25. John chapter 14, verse 25. John 14, 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Notice that that's emphasized. That's important, dispensationally speaking. It's different than what we've got going on right now. The Holy Spirit's up there at this point when Jesus is talking, and Jesus is down here. And as far as the ministry of the Spirit of God, he is on Christ, and he is working through Christ. But Jesus is down here. And so he's saying this. There's a change. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now, that's important. I'm here with you right now. He says, I'm saying this now because I'm here. In verse 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. The point being, Jesus saying, I'm saying this while I'm here, but I'm not always going to be here. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to heaven. He's preparing those disciples at this time for what they're supposed to be doing when he's gone. And he tells them about the help that's coming. He's not going to leave them comfortless. But he says, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father's going to send to you, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, you read that verse and you wonder, how do people get to the point that they're willing to deny the Trinity or willing to deny the Godhead? But obviously here's the deity of Christ, the person of the Spirit of God, all these truths communicated to us in one verse. I mean, it's clear. And the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is called he, and him, he's going to teach all believers everywhere throughout the world for all time. He's going to teach them all things, bring into our remembrance things that we need to know. So he has to be divine. He must be God in order to do this very ministry. But obviously, none but the eternal Spirit could do it. And speaking of the Father, he sends the Spirit, does so in the name of Christ. Christ said, the Father will send him in my name, showing the deity of the Father and also the Son. If the Spirit of God is sent in Jesus' name, then you have in one statement both the deity of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus. So it's impossible to deny the truth of the Trinity or the Godhead. But note here how the Holy Spirit teaches. That's the point. He teaches. We've seen he has omniscient intelligence. That is, that he is given to us so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We saw that last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here Christ says he'll bring things to our remembrance. He'll teach us all things concerning the things that Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit obviously is a teacher. If he were only the actions of God or the exerted energy of God, he wouldn't be the teacher, he would be the teaching. But that's not what it says. He says to us, the Comforter is our teacher. And this is consistent with what we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, where John says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And that is, there's people out there trying to mess you up in your head, trying to mess you up in your doctrine, because of the devil can get in your thoughts. He can control your life. And he says, the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, the anointing being the Spirit of God, and he teaches you. He is truth, and he teaches you, and he keeps you from being deceived if you follow his teaching. Now, we've already explored the idea how that the anointing oil is an emblem of the Spirit of God. He's even called the oil of gladness. And there, as I was citing 1 John, he teacheth, this anointing teacheth us all things and is truth and is no lie. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He teaches us. Now, with that in mind, look over at chapter 16 of John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, the Lord here makes a statement. We've already considered in part some of what he said here, but not necessarily along the lines of the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. Again, that's a dispensational importance there. Something's going on right then that they're not going to be able to get a hold of what's going on or what he's trying to communicate to them. And things would change once Christ would ascend up to the Father and the Spirit of God would be sent down to, as Jesus said, abide with them forever. Unlike the Son in his earthly ministry who ascended up to be with the Father. And obviously they needed more than just a physical teacher in front of them, giving them things of parables and such, teaching them things about God. They needed this anointing that would come from within. And that's what the Spirit of God is. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now see the difference right there. When he shows up. Now he's already active in the ministry of Christ. He was active in the Old Testament. He had his own ministry in the Old Testament. But things are going to change once Jesus goes up to the Father. And he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. All right, look if you would at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And here in the book of Nehemiah, this truth is repeated, showing us in type the Lord's gracious dealings with his people as he's helping Israel in their wilderness wanderings. And that's being reviewed here in Nehemiah chapter 9. Look at verse 19. Nehemiah 9:19. It says, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud. And keep in mind, and we'll come back to this maybe next week, that pillar is an emblem of the Holy Spirit, his guidance among his people. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night. Again, an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And just looking at that, I don't know, I'd have to study it more, but just thinking just now about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night probably also speaks to the truth of dispensations, because I know we're in a nighttime dispensation right now. But he says, to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. And that's so that we in the New Testament can make the connection with the pillar and the manna and his good spirit. And as I said, we'll get to that later on. But a good question for us as believers then is, what are you learning of the Spirit of God now? What are you? He's your teacher, and what is he teaching you right now? What are you learning from the Spirit of God? Are you listening to his instruction? You know this. If there was a class that was being offered to us, and we were told the instructor was going to be the Holy Spirit himself, we'd all sign up, right? I'd like to think that we'd all line up and sign that form. Yeah, I'd like to be a part of that class. Well, this is reality, according to the words of God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he's going to guide us into all truth. And he's going to remind us of things that we need to be reminded about. And of course, we all understand how that works. A great part of learning is being reminded. You learn things, and then the Holy Spirit has to come and remind you of things you've already learned. And just keep stirring you up about stuff you've already learned. Now, the Spirit of God is not just God's actions. He obviously is a teacher. But look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. He teaches, and he can be lied to. And this is serious now. Acts chapter 5. You don't lie to a working energy. You don't lie to actions. You lie to the Lord here in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Ghost. That's a good passage for us to look at. Verse 1. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it," meaning she's in on it, "and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And you notice the phrasing there. Satan had filled his heart, meaning he's under the influence. He's under the direction of the devil here. "Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And there's a lot there. There's a lot there that we could remark on this morning, but let's just, for time's sake, verse 3 specifies they lied to the Holy Ghost, and then verse 4 says they lied unto God. Okay, so you obviously can make the connection there. It's a statement verifying the Holy Spirit is God. He is the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And again, let me just say this before you change gears in your mind. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to give anything. It was theirs. That's the point Peter was making. But they evidently had trumpeted and made a big deal over what they were given. And so this was a means of them being promoted among brethren. And therefore, they lied to the Lord to pull this off. And Peter, you know, in the early part of the church, the Lord makes an example out of them. And I've said it before, it's a good thing you don't make an example of everybody pretending to be something they're not now. You wouldn't have enough to say grace at the table, amen. But Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Here's a personal resistance. Acts 7, 51, meaning they're not resisting a force. They're resisting a person. Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." So it's obvious to anyone that that's speaking of a person. They're going against the Holy Spirit. They're resisting him. He's got intentions with these people, the people of Israel. He's got things he's working towards, and they would not yield to him. They denied him. They would not listen to the prophets and ignored the works and the wonders of the Old Testament, just as they had done before. They were doing the same thing generations later. They're missing him. Now, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, which says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." That's talking about you and I, Christian people, grieving God. Have you ever been grieved? Of course you have. You can get grieved on a daily basis. Something happened that just... It's disappointing, but it can get worse than disappointing, where you're grieved, your soul is touched, you're frustrated with somebody. Well, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. How do you lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, you study Acts chapter 5 and you get the details. You try to, you know, worm your way among the brethren, be promoted in the sight of the brethren by lying to the Lord. Lying to them and lying to the Lord. If you're willing to risk that, then, you know, more power to you. But Ananias and Sapphira didn't get away with it. They had a double funeral on the same day before they took up two offerings. The ushers there weren't just taking up an offering. They were coming and carrying out carcasses. You know, that's some rough ushering right there. If you're going to work for that church, you're going to have your hands full, you know. Got to bear another one right here. Got another decision. So, I mean, it's a different kind of a ministry going on there. But it's easy to do. It's easy to do. I mean, even as a preacher, I'm going to tell you, I can't get up and explain all my weaknesses and all my failings for danger of endorsing weakness and failure. And in other words, I don't want to get up here and just, hey, we're all a big mess, amen. You know why? Because that's not the goal. And I know the human heart. The human heart says, well, the preacher's no better than me. But I'm not preaching the preacher as a standard. I'm preaching this book. This is the standard right here. And where I go, where I fall short, man, I'm wrong. And there's no justifying it. And the book is always right. But you got men in the pulpit, man, they've been out with God for years. There's not been any intimacy there with the Lord for years. There's no walk with God. They've just learned how to do it. 3 points and a story. And an invitation, and get down and live their own life. And they just generate like that and work like that, and then one day you find out this was the other life they were living. And you say, what happened? They were phonies, they were fakers. No, what happened was they just gradually kept getting further and further away from the Lord because they would not repent. And they were living a life that was constantly grieving to the Lord, and they got in the habit of lying to men and lying to God. And then it led to their utter humiliation. That's what happens. Now, how do you resist the Holy Ghost? Well, you refuse the light of the Word. You refuse the Lord leading you, and you won't repent. You become stiff-necked. You're not willing to hear from God. That's resisting the Holy Ghost. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? How would you and I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the context of Ephesians chapter 4 would tell you, and it's about Christian behavior. He says things like putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the kind of stuff right there that grieves the Holy Spirit. Things like corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. That foolish, vain talk that's not edifying, doesn't help anybody. That kind of stuff right there grieves the Holy Spirit. Touches him at his heart. Grieves him. Just like you've been grieved. He gets grieved when Christians live after the flesh and yield to sinfulness and walk after the flesh and will not deny self, will not follow after Christ. But obviously, the Holy Spirit is a person. If he can be grieved, he can be lied to, he can be resisted. If he's going to teach, we're talking about a he here. All right? It's not just God doing something, and that's the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's eternal. He's always been, and he always will be. Now, obviously, I realize that everyone here knows this much, but we've got to keep in mind, too, you've got to be able to convince others. Amen. That's the truth. You can say, well, I remember one time I got a guy come to church, and I said, I promise you, you'll learn something. And that morning he came, I preached on the Trinity that morning. This was 26, 27 years ago. And he came, and I preached on the Trinity. Later on, he said, you know, I enjoyed it. It was good. He said, but I didn't learn anything. And I said, oh, really? And I started quizzing him. Well, if somebody asked you about the Godhead and wanted you to prove to them that God was three in one, one in three, where would you take them? What would you show them? And he thought I walked in on him in the restroom or something. You know, he just had that look. Well, that's the purpose of Sunday school, folks. We're not here to try to give you something new every Sunday. We're here to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of some things and supply you and fortify you with some information that you can convince others who are denying these things. Because not everybody believes in the person of the Spirit of God. Not everybody believes in the truth of the Godhead. Now, if the Spirit of God is viewed as a power, he gets confused with the exerted energy of God, then we lose sight of him as being the third person of the Trinity, and we develop that attitude of him as a power. How do I get the Holy Spirit and his influence and power? How can I use this power in my life and my ministry? But when we properly view him as the third member of the Godhead, he is the Lord, he is God. When we properly understand that, then it's not about us getting that power. It's about how is he going to get me? How can he use me for his glory? That issue is crucial. Now look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And obviously the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. He helps us in our infirmities and our weaknesses. He prays. All that's in Romans chapter 8. He prays for us, makes intercession for us. Here in Acts chapter 8, here's the Holy Spirit giving a command, and he's directing Philip. Look at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, now notice that. That is the person of God. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit communicating to a man. Look over at chapter 16. Chapter 16. And when you get there, look at verse 6. In that case there, the Holy Spirit was telling Philip what he needed to do. Go jump in a chariot with that guy. And he does. He goes, joins himself to that chariot, and he gets involved in a conversation of Isaiah 53, and he ends up leading him to Christ. In Acts chapter 16, here's the Holy Spirit telling somebody what not to do. He's telling them, hold it. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Now, there's the Holy Spirit putting on the brakes. In Philip's case, he's saying, get after that guy. Go jump in the chariot with him. Lead him to Christ. Here, they're trying to go into an area, and the Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't go there. And he's leading them away. And I don't know. I don't know all the details, what was going on, the timing, what was taking place as far as that. We know the Word of God eventually goes into Asia. We know that. And we know that Paul eventually does as well. But at this time, he is forbidden of the Holy Ghost to do this. Get Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, real quick. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. And it says, And because ye are sons, which is consistent with 1 John chapter 3. We are the sons of God now. And because ye are sons, based on that, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now that reference shows that he's working within the believer, and he's bearing witness to his work for the believer. And it says he's crying. The Holy Spirit is crying within us and for us to the Father, crying, Abba, Father. And that speaks of him as the Spirit of adoption, where we started this morning, Romans chapter 8, where the child is crying to a father who has taken him in or her in, and the child is speaking another language, addressing the Father. But in this case, it's the Holy Spirit within us, and He's making a plea for us within our spirit on our behalf. He's a He. Look over there at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. As a person, the Holy Spirit loves. He loves. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." All right, that's a great compelling of the preacher to get them to pray for him. For the love of the Spirit, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The love of the Spirit can be referring to His love for us, or His love to Christ through us, or His love to our brethren. Look at Romans chapter 5 now. Get chapter 5 here. His love to all the children of the Father through us. And it's probably referring to all of these when it talks about the love of the Spirit. All right, that's the love of God. We love Him because He loved us. He first loved us. That love towards us causes us to love Him. When we examine His great love for us, then we're... can't believe He did all that for me. And then when you're in love with Him, you treat people right because He loves them, right? How in the world can you turn the other cheek when somebody has took advantage of you or abused you? How can you turn the other cheek? How can you not get your pound of flesh? Well, you just gotta take a step back and realize how God views that person. You put up with Him because you realize He puts up with you. Amen. The Lord puts up with you. And the love of God at that point, it we're enabled by it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, reading carefully here. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So there's how that love comes through us, and how it's seen. If any man love God, the Bible says the same is known of Him. So, obviously, the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Godhead. He's the living God who, according to Psalms 104, verse 30, is involved in creation. In the Bible, speaking of God, the Father said, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens." By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. That is Job chapter 26, verse 13. Also in Job it says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given life." That's Job chapter 33, verse 4, showing the Spirit's involved in the order of creation. Job chapter 26, 7 through 13, it said the Spirit garnished the heavens. That's speaking of the beauty, the adornment. Keep in mind, Psalms 19 says the heavens, what? Declare the glory of God. Well, there's the work of the Holy Spirit right there. He garnished the heavens in such a way they declare the glory of God. That's Job 26 with Psalms 19. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. We understand that. To this point, David, speaking of the Psalms that he had written, said this in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I've put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Notice the Spirit of God is given to this man, and the words of God come out of his mouth as a result. Jeremiah described that very thing in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "The Lord put forth His hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So the same Spirit that's involved in creation is responsible for giving us God's words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter's saying that He's the author and that he has supernaturally communicated unto us the scriptures to man. That's how we got them. Now, his ministry in regards to the Bible, real quick, is fourfold. One, we understand revelation is involved. That is, he is speaking to the writers of the Bible. The Holy Spirit communicated to Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit communicated to Elihu to write the book of Job. The Holy Spirit communicated to Paul to write the 14 books of the New Testament that he writes, and John to write the five books of the New Testament that he writes. So the first way he's involved is revelation. He spoke to the writers of the Bible. Then secondly, inspiration. What is inspiration? How is that different? Well, that's the process that those writers were used to communicate the message they had received from God, so that they're being shown something from God, and then they're showing us. What they're showing us is from God. That's the Holy Spirit. He's involved in both the revelation for the writers, and he's involved in the inspiration, the writers communicating to men what God had spoken to them about. Then we add, and this is only proper, we add preservation, all right? And that is that God gave to the writers the word, and he communicated through the writers the word. And then, in way of preservation, we have what God has communicated through those writers. That only makes sense. I mean, seriously, Jack Hiles used to have a message called Logic Proves the King James Bible is the Word of God. And, he was right. He was right. You just sit and see, one of them have to be it. And they can't all be it, like everyone would try to make you think. They all read different, so they can't all be the same. And so one of them is the Word of God, and he would say logic proves the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, of course, he came out with that stand, years after he had already taken the other position. And he's created all kinds of, so that people that are debating this thing, you got folks quoting him from back then and folks quoting him from later on, and it's a big mess. I'm glad I don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because of Jack Hiles' logic. Amen. I'm glad I believe it because of the promise of God. God gave his word, and he's kept his words. And we have them. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Folks, that's not a heretical position for the church to take. That's not, that'll make you a cult because you believe you've got every word of God. That's just men talking that don't believe that. All right. They want to malign you, kind of like what you see in the political arena today. If they can paint you in a way that makes you look bad, then they don't look bad for not holding to the position that you hold to. And it's just name calling is all it is. But the other step involvement of the Spirit of God is illumination. That is where he opens the scriptures to us, and he opens our hearts to the scriptures. Now, as I said, he's involved in the Old Testament. You can see that. There's the selective indwelling of the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament times, as he's said to be in certain ones, like Joseph, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. He's said to be in Joshua, Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. He's said to be in Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, Daniel chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. And he was upon some men. He was upon some men. The references to that would be Judges 3, Judges 6, Judges 11, Judges 13, throughout Judges, you see it. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. Then there's even a filling. There's a filling that's described in the Old Testament where he would fill some men. And just for way of an example, we don't have time to look it up, but it's Exodus chapter 31, where they're building the tabernacle and being filled with the Spirit of God is a man by the name of Bezalel, whom he's filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, so that the tabernacle turns out just exactly the way God expected it to be turned out. And the Spirit of God is in that man and has filled that man to make sure that gets done. It was a gift there that God gave to the nation of Israel, this man Bezalel, okay? So it's plain to see his deity, his person is involved in all this. And again, there's a difference. There's a difference. Even though he has his Old Testament ministry, he had not yet been given. And of course, when Christ came, he was talking about, when I go back up to the Father, then he's coming. I'm going to send him down. He's coming in my name, and he's going to abide with you forever. And he's going to be in you, this anointing that teaches you all things and reminds you of these things to come. Now, again, you think of Simon the sorcerer there in the book of Acts. In Acts 8:19, as he sees the Holy Spirit and the subject of the Holy Spirit, he wants that power. He wants that power. He didn't want God. He wanted promotion. He didn't want holiness. And our seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God has to be that. It has to be, we want God. We want to be holy. We want to be separate. We want to be sanctified. We want to walk with God. We want to serve God. Now, of his involvement with Christ, I'm going to have to stop. I got too much to go into this morning here, so I'm going to have to stop for time's sake here. Last night, I got about an hour and a half of sleep. Normally, I wouldn't tell you that. I mean, I've told you that a few times, but used to. I didn't ever tell you. I didn't think it'd be a problem. Nowadays, I feel like I better prepare people. Because it ain't like it used to be, amen. And so what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to look at some notes here in a second. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pick up here next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word and for your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord God, that you'll help us. Lord, help us get a hold of things we looked at. Lord, some of this is very simple. It's things that we know. But help us, Lord God, to understand that there are folks out there that have not this knowledge and they don't have faith. And they need to be instructed. And Lord, it's up to us. You've commissioned us to do that, to be able to convince the gainsayers of the truth. And Lord, help us to take these simplistic truths and be able to show others, Lord, by book, chapter, and verse on the authority of your word. God, I pray that you'll bless this morning, bless the preaching, bless the singing, bless our fellowship. Help it to be sincere, pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right.